As you can tell, our students had a great week last week, and we are glad they've gotten back safely. We are blowing through a summer here where there's been so much that's been going on. And our series on Sunday morning, at least this is the second week of this series, is entitled The Ripple Effect. And we're talking about ripples that you can start in your life that change everything. And if we will be faithful, if we will be obedient, the ripple effect will create a wave that can change the shoreline. And it can happen. It can happen for you. Today we go to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. As we talk about ripple number 2, and the Bible study I've entitled Friends in Low Places. I have lots of friends in low places, it seems. And you probably do as well. And so this morning, we're going to go to a parable that Jesus taught. And parables are some things that our kids were looking at this past week. I think they heard that a parable is a picture. And a parable is also a mirror. And a parable is also a window. It is certainly a picture of something that you can see, you can observe, and you can understand. By taking a good look at it. It is a mirror from the standpoint that you can see your own reflection in it. You can find yourself in the stories that Jesus tells. And then you also have a window that gives you insights into the world that we live in and the dynamic of what it means to live by faith. And who knew that when some of you bought a ticket to a breakfast to raise funds for student ministry, that the ripple effect with that would be that you could get our students to camp and that our students would hear God's word and they would work and they would serve others and they would come back with some insights that happened simply because you bought a ticket to a breakfast. Go figure. I love the fact that God redeems every one of my bad golf shots in the pastor's golf tournament. And every bad shot I hit, God uses, and the ripple effect of those bad shots is that it helps get our kids up and down the road and gets us to camp and back. See, there's a ripple effect to your life, whether you realize it or not. And everything that you do matters. And you have to decide, are you going to take seriously the places that God puts you, and are you going to take seriously the things that He does and allow that ripple effect to work for Him, or are you going to allow it to work against you? And so today we take a look at the second ripple. Last week we talked about moving from laziness to passion. And I said just a little bit of passion unravels the laziness that we all struggle with. And once you start with just a little bit of passion, the ripple effect of that will change you. It changes your attitude. It changes everything around you. I had one of you who took that seriously last week, and your email to me said something along the lines of, I decided I would put passion in everything that I did last week, and I am exhausted. But it's a good kind of exhaustion. It's a holy kind of tired. And that holy kind of tired is very unique, but it's also very powerful. And you get up the next day wanting to do it again. Today, the second ripple comes into play. And today we move from pride to humility. And that is the second ripple that we're going to look at this morning, because all of us, whether we realize it or not, will struggle from time to time with pride. And humility is a much needed characteristic, one of the great all-time country songs. Lord, it's hard to be humble when you're perfect in every way. I can't wait to look in a mirror because I get better looking each day. And those words to that song, while they are funny and while it became a hit, it also is a song that a lot of people can resonate with because it has a lot to do and a lot to say about their life. And so this morning, we're going to put the problem of pride under the microscope, and we're going to look at how do we toss a little bit of humility into our life and what does that look like. And we're going to do that by looking at Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. The first thing I want you to see this morning is I want you to take a trip with me, not to stay there, but I want you to take a trip with me way down to Isolation Town. Way down to Isolation Town. And we're going to look in just a minute at verses 9 through 12 of the passage. We're talking about pride. Webster defines pride as vanity, conceit, and unreasonable delight in one's position or deeds. Pride. pride is part of the background story of the Bible. And you can view history in three biblical moments and nail it all. It begins with pride in heaven, where an angel decides that that angel wants to be in charge of heaven. That angel thinks that they are wonderful, and that angel believes that they can be God. And the sin of pride, through Lucifer, we call him Satan, gets him cast out of heaven. The story begins. It takes a step, second step in the Garden of Eden. In the garden, Satan, the serpent, invites Adam and Eve to disobey God, to eat from a tree that God said don't eat from, with the promise that if you do this, you'll be just like God. And the sin of pride takes over, and they eat the fruit, and they're cast out of the garden, and sin enters the world, and all of a sudden the world is now a broken place. And then we get to the book of Revelation, and pride puts you in hell, because we discover that Satan, after his fall from heaven, the field day that he creates here on planet Earth, it has one ending. He ends up in hell. See, we don't often think that pride is a big deal. But yet the story of history through Scripture tells us pride is a huge deal. And the sin of pride, the struggle with pride, is just as real and just as powerful and just as pulling today as it was all those years ago, at the beginning of history and the dawn of time. Pride is that deep inner part of us that always has a desire to be better than someone else. It looks a lot of different ways in our lives, and it's tough sometimes to keep it in check. Muhammad Ali, some of you know the name, was once on an airplane, and Ali's catchphrase was, "I am the greatest." He would say that often, frequently, in most interviews. As he's flying on this airplane, the air hostess looked at him and saw he didn't have his seatbelt fastened. And so she came over to him and said, "Mr. Ali, you have to fasten your seatbelt." Ali responded to her, "Superman don't need no seatbelt." And she responded back to him, "Superman doesn't need an airplane either." Yes. See, at the end of the day, you have to remember who you are, and you have to remember to keep your pride in check. The passage says this: two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, "God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I give a tenth of all I get." Gotta love the prayer, right? He's talking to God, and he's thanking God about how good he is. And he rattles off a list of things before God, saying, I'm so much better than the robbers and the evildoers and the adulterers. And then, because it's just not enough to compare yourself to people that you're not looking at, he looks at one that's in the room and goes, "And thank you, I'm not like that tax collector. I'm not like that loser over there. I'm a heck of a lot better than that guy because I fast twice a week so I can be closer to you. And I give you a tenth of all that I have. I am good." He's like a squirrel that thinks he's the biggest tree in the forest, but he's really just a nut with delusions of grandeur. And it's one of those issues that if we're not careful, we forget who we are and we forget our place. Because pride has an amazing way of blinding us to our flaws. We believe that we're something that we're not, that we're bigger than we really are. And here's what we never tell ourselves about pride. Here's what other people never tell us about pride. But here's the grim reality that pride is a one-way ticket to isolation town. And when you are prideful, even though you may not recognize it as your struggle point, you end up isolated and alone. Because you lose out on the joy of community. Because pride isolates you from others. And so if you've ever dealt with being isolated, if you've ever dealt like being alone, part of that issue is that there's a pride issue that's going on in your life. You say, "No, it's not. I'm just lonely." No. There's a pride thing going on. Because believe it or not, within you, you have the ability. You know what to do. God has told you what to do. To lose pride and humility gets you back into connection with God and the people of God. Because pride doesn't just isolate you from others. It also isolates you from God himself. See, pride has an ugly step cousin called narcissism. And narcissism has a not so bright nephew called arrogance. And this whole family works together to trash your life. And if you're not careful, they come for a family visit and they never leave. And once they're there, they're hard to get rid of. And the only way to lose them is to make a personal choice that you're going to be different. There's something that you're going to do to make sure this isn't something that you're going to struggle with, because pride is that kind of a problem. I love the passage for a lot of reasons. One, because it's a parable that's really clear and easy to get, and you don't have to take a whole lot of time, and you can understand what Jesus is saying. But I spent some time this week, probably far too much time, digging into verse 11 and looking back at some original languages, and it made me wish that I had paid more attention in Greek. Because as I was working through it, and the way that the translation breaks down, at least this is my humble opinion, and some translations will say this, the phrase of the Pharisee standing there says, the Pharisee stood praying to himself using these words. I mean, that's not the version I read in the NIV, but that's the version that I understand from the Greek translation. The Pharisee prayed to himself saying these words. I think it's a revealing statement. I think it's accurate. And I wonder sometimes if we don't do a whole lot of that. Oh, we say we're praying to God, but we're really praying to ourselves. Because sometimes when you pray, you have to ask yourself the question, am I praying to God with the intent of hearing from God, being willing to respond to what he says to me, and being willing to change and learn and become whatever it is that he communicates me through prayer? Or are you praying to God to tell him how you feel, what you want, and how really it would be best if he did things? See, in those moments, you have to ask yourself, am I praying willing to do what God tells me and change, or am I simply praying so I can say I prayed, but I'm not going to be happy, and I'm not going to do anything he tells me to do? I mean, if he tells me to think differently, I'm not going to think differently. If he tells me I should feel differently, I'm not going to pay any attention to that. If he tells me I should change direction, well, I'm going to keep going the way I want to go. I mean, I don't know if you've ever prayed, but basically, sometimes, I know I've prayed, I'll admit this to you in my life, that I prayed about something that I already made a decision what I was going to do. I'm not sure the prayer had anything to do with it. I mean, if God had said, no, don't do it, Jeff, I have a feeling I probably would have done it anyway, because that's just the kind of person I am. I'm rebellious. And in that moment, the fair question would be, was I really talking to God and praying to God, or was I just praying to me? Was I just saying the things that I wanted to hear and checking the box to say, hey, I prayed about it? Or was I really seeking the face of God? See, when you struggle with pride, you're not really seeking the face of God as much as you might think you are. Because you're going before God already deciding what you're going to do. That's pride. That's arrogance. That's narcissism. And it's the very sin that Satan first struggled with, which is terrifying. And it's terrifying because it's the sin that even today, then, we have to struggle through. Someone said, pride is tasteless, colorless, and sizeless, yet it is the hardest thing to swallow. It really is. To swallow your pride and admit you were wrong. Oh, especially if you've given it the time to gel, if you've given it the time to grow, if you've given it the time to really take seed in your life, to really become such a big issue that you just can't get past, and all of a sudden to find out that maybe God has something else for you, and all of a sudden you have to go, I was wrong. Hey, you ever had some bad thoughts and some nasty feelings about someone else and found out that they weren't anything like you thought they were when you got to know them? Ooh. Have you ever thought, built up this case why you, it's okay for you to feel this way about someone else, and all of a sudden at the end of the day, you find out, well, maybe that doesn't please God, and you have to go, God, I was wrong about that. I'm sorry. I got to change my attitude, change my heart. I mean, have you ever had those moments where God has brought you face to face in the mirror, again, it's a parable, with you? And when you look back in the mirror, you weren't real thrilled with what you saw. And you realized you had to change it. See, when you're proud, you don't ever look up because you're too busy looking down on others. And if you don't look up, you can't catch a glimpse of God. Because you're too busy staring down and shaking your head at others. We always want to compare. We always, always are looking for somebody like the tax collector. We say, well, I'm better than that dude over there. I had someone who visited this church one time, and their experience probably wasn't the best for a lot of reasons, and they told me quite loudly, I may not be the best person in the world, but I'm better than those hypocrites you got going to your church. I said, no, you're not. You're just as big a hypocrite as they are. I said, I know them pretty well. I said, they're not trying to hide the fact that they're sinners. Matter of fact, we are the weekly meeting of Sinners Anonymous. We walk in the door and we ain't that good, and we know it. This is the organization of friends in low places. Nothing hypocritical about that. That's honest. Doesn't mean you're bad. It just means you're not good. And it doesn't mean that I'm bad. It means I'm just not good. But I'm honest about it. And I'm honest about my shortcomings. And I'm honest about who I'm not. There's nothing hypocritical about that. But pride always wants us to be better than someone else. You ever go to a doctor's office or a medical specialist's office and sit around and sit there and have the time to sit there and look around the room and think to yourself, because crazy thoughts go in your head when you're sitting there getting ready to go to the doctor, and think to yourself, well, I may be sick, but I'm not as sick as that person over there. Yeah. Or I may be in bad shape, but I'm not in as bad shape as that person over there. So we do that. We compare all the time. I've discovered as I get older, I sit in a room with people and I go, I don't look as old as that guy. And you know what? He's thinking the same thing about me. But at the end of the day, that's the way that we're wired. And so we have to understand that the way we think about ourselves is very much like a raccoon that thinks it's the smartest and cutest creature around there, when really all it does is eat my garbage. And at the end of the day, you're not as smart or cute as you think you are. And guess what? No one thinks you are. They see you for what you really are, whether you do or not. And in our lives, pride will sink us and isolate us from one another, but worse than that, it isolates us from God. And so there's got to be a cure for pride, and there is. And it's humility. It's humility. And so that's the ripple I want to challenge you with today. That is the ripple that I dare you to start living out in your life. Start allowing yourself to be humble. To do that, you'll discover that you end up in low places with some growing space. Look at verse 13 and 14 here in just a moment. See, humility is the antidote for pride. If you decide you're going to get humble, you will go through an extreme makeover. One of the finest statements on humility in the Bible is actually in Philippians chapter 2, where Paul says this, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." In other words, he says, why don't you start thinking like Jesus? And then he explains it. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature of God, did not consider himself equal with God as something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. That's humility. Humility comes when you know who you are. Well, who are you? You're a child of God. And as a child of God, you're not equal with God. Never have been, never will be. But you get to live your life as a child of God, a prince or princess of the king, who is busy doing kingdom work and ushering in the kingdom of God here on earth as it is in heaven. You're created in the image of God, but that does not make you God. God has placed within you that unique spark, that unique bit of himself that will allow you to become everything that he has created you to be. One of the biggest problems we have in our culture, when you start ripping away the layers of all the things that are going on and all the ills that we have in the world around us and stuff like that, is that the human race fundamentally is ticked off that they're not God. Right. The world we live in, people are just mad they're not God. And they know it. It drives them nuts. As a result, they do crazy, insane things. It's the very same stuff that got Adam and Eve kicked out of the Garden of Eden. There's just something inside of people that they want to displace God and they want to take his place because they always know better. Because of pride and arrogance and narcissism. And it's hard. And you have to make a conscious choice to make sure you remember who you are in relationship to God. And if you are what God has created you to be, and you remember that he is your creator and you are just a creation, you don't spend all your time in a corner wringing your hands and saying how awful you are and what a worm you are and walking around with your head all down, just being humble. No. Harry with the humble habit doesn't cut it. Because you are entitled by God, your creator, to carry yourself as an ambassador of Christ, as a child of the king who he invited to take up your cross and follow him. You're on a spiritual quest, a mission, an adventure that God has called you to. If you want to define humility, humility is not thinking less of yourself. It never has been. But humility is thinking of yourself less. If your default thought is always about you, how it affects you, what's going to happen to you, how you're going to react, what everyone's going to think about you, then you have a problem, and the problem you have is pride or narcissism or arrogance. But when you're humble, that's not your default. You say, well, that's just the way I'm wired. It doesn't have to be the way you stay wired, because we're transformed by the renewing of our mind. And as crazy as that sounds, you know what that means? You can change the way you think. Well, you can't teach an old dog new tricks. You're right, but I'm not talking to dogs. I'm talking to kids of the king. And it's about time that we started living as kids of the king and started living our lives out and becoming the people that we were created to be and quit isolating ourselves from one another, quit isolating ourselves from God, and start living with the humility that we were called to and allow that humility to start rippling around the world around us. See, because humility knows God. Doesn't know about God. It knows God, and that's different. And once you know God, then the sacred romance between you and God really does begin. And then and only then can you choose to fall in love with him. And then and only then will he be able to reveal how much he really loves you. And don't kid yourself. It is a sacred romance. It is something beyond anything you've ever experienced and anything else you will ever find. Now, humility leads to confidence. And so the ripple effect of humility in your life is confidence. And confidence and pride are not the same things, by the way. See, pride, narcissism, arrogance is rooted in yourself. Confidence is rooted in Jesus. Why? Because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So what does that mean? Well, you can do all things. But how are you going to do it? Through Jesus. Because he's the one that gives you strength. In other words, when you're doing all these things, when you're doing all of these great things for God, when you're doing all of the stuff that you were created for, you realize that you're doing it in his strength and his power, not your power, not your strength. And so Jesus is doing the heavy lifting. And the most amazing thing is, he can handle it. The verse says this, but the tax collector stood at a distance. He wouldn't even look up to heaven. He beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. You ever worry about someone not getting what they deserve? You ever see somebody blowing their own horn and bragging and strutting around like a rooster in a hen house that don't know how to lay an egg? At the end of the day, that's the reward. That's all they get. They get that moment that they created for themselves. But according to what we just read, God's going to balance the books. He's going to take those who humble themselves and they'll be exalted. And the guy's praying, Lord, help me. I'm a sinner. God forgives sinners. He's forgiven you. He's forgiven me. And because of that forgiveness, then all of a sudden we have the ability to forgive others. He's shown us mercy. And because of that, we can show mercy to others. He's given us grace. And so because of that, we can model grace into the lives of others. A soldier once asked a priest if God accepted repentance, and the old priest replied, tell me, if you tear a hole in that coat you're wearing, are you just going to throw it away? And he said, well, no, I'd probably mend it so I could use it again. And the priest said, well, if you're so careful about your coat, don't you think God does the same with his children? And the reality is God's been in the mending business for a long time. In a throwaway world where everything seems to be disposable, God doesn't dispose of you. He wants to mend you. He wants to take you. And he wants to make you something because he loves you. And he wants to make you something that's usable. And so if we come open-handed, if we come needy, if we come longing to be loved, and if we're willing to receive what we desperately need, his grace and his forgiveness, then all of a sudden, the ripple effect of receiving that in our life becomes humility and gratitude. And we begin sharing that with others. The tax collector's prayer is short and sweet. God, I need help. I'm a sinner. It is the help wanted sign, if you will, in his life. And all of us need help from time to time. Don't believe it? Go to IKEA and buy some furniture and put it together. Crazy. We all need help, and there's nothing wrong with asking for help. And when you ask for help, what happens is you open up the door to a potluck of authenticity. You see the buffet of imperfections. You see the smattering of struggles. You see people who come with stuff that you never would have thought they would have brought to the table. But then also at the table, you find encouragement, and you find support, and you find help, and you find hope. See, the tax collector fosters gratitude instead of comparison. He doesn't scroll through the highlight reel of others' lives thinking that's the life he wants. Instead, he's just honest before God, and he says, God, I've messed up, and I need you to help me. See, this morning, when you got out of bed and you rolled into the day, one of the things that we may have not remembered to ask God is say, God, just help me get through this day. And he does. But what the expectation is, if you're not praying to yourself, is that when you ask God that question, you're also then willing to invite God in and allow him to do what he wants to do in your life. If not, you're praying to yourself. But if you pray that prayer and you're honest about that prayer, then God is going to show you and give you opportunities to do things and become things. He's going to reveal stuff to you. And you're going to discover that there is a world that is waiting for you to touch and change it with the love of Christ. Gratitude will make our heart lighter. And gratitude comes when we're humble and remember who we are. And so let me give you two keys that will unleash the first ripple effects of humility in your life. The first key is this: practice self-honesty. In other words, get real with you. Assess your thoughts, your motivations, and your actions. If you're making life about you, pride is bubbling just below the surface. If your default every day is what you want or what you think is best, or what you want others to do, or what others are going to have to do to make you happy, Pride really is the problem. You just haven't figured out what it is yet. And in your life, when you start doing that and you start taking an honest assessment of yourself, because it's not easy to be honest with yourself. But if you think about it, why can't you be? I mean, God already knows you. He already knows your heart. He knows everything about you. If you come before God and you're not honest, He knows you're not being honest. But we fear, we're in terror of being honest with ourselves about who we are and how we're wired and what we need or what we think and what we feel. And so when we're honest with God and we start assessing that, then He has room to work. And for yourself, I've told you this before, journal it. I'm a strong proponent of using a journal, a spiritual journal, to track what's going on in your life. And the reason for that is, as you're praying through these things, you need to be able to go back and see how God's working. Somebody told me one time that they're terrified to journal things because they don't want anybody to find their journals when they die. Well, when you're dead, they're not going to care anyway. That's kind of a no-brainer. But if you're really worried about it, put in your will that your journals will be burnt upon your death. They're not for anybody else, they're for you. And at the end of the day, track what God is doing and how He's working, but you have to be honest with yourself. And the second thing is, you have to serve others with a grateful heart. Find ways, create ways to serve others. I meet people all the time in ministry and they say, I want to serve God, but nobody ever asked me. And sometimes I'll say that again. I want to serve God, but no one ever asked. And so I just don't do anything. You ever read your Bible? See, if you open up the page of the Bible, guess who asked you to serve? Jesus. I mean, if you're waiting for a bigger ask than that, I don't know who you're waiting to ask you. So if you say or you think to yourself, no one ever asked me. No, the creator of the universe asked you. The creator of the universe has asked you to serve Him. And if you're waiting on someone else to ask on top of that, you're going to die waiting. But you do have to get off your lazy backside and get busy. Because here's what I do know. The opportunities to serve will not come find you in your chair. The opportunities to serve come when you're willing to get up and seek out those places to serve. You say, well, nobody wants me to serve them. Who cares? If God tells you to serve them, serve them. It's up to them how they receive it. But you can't ever use the excuse that no one asked you. The creator of the universe has asked you. He's invited you to serve. And it's time to serve. And do it with a grateful heart. Don't do it because you got to do it. Don't do it because you're trying to score points. Because, you know, you're not going to make God love you anymore, and He's not going to love you any less. He just loves you. But do it with a grateful heart, and that will begin the ripple effect in your life. And all of a sudden, you're going to discover that humility really becomes a part of who you are, that gratitude becomes a part of who you are. You say, well, I want to be grateful. I really do. Okay, then today and all week long, I challenge you to do this. At the top of every hour, the head of every hour, make it thanks o'clock. In other words, at the top of every hour, you remind yourself to be thankful for something. It could be anything. It could be the place that you're at. It could be the car that you're sitting in. It could be the table you're sitting at. It could be for somebody that God brings to your mind. And in less than 10 seconds, you can be thankful for one thing at the top of every hour. And you know what? If you're up 18 hours, that will be 18 more things that you're thankful for that you wouldn't have taken the time to thank God for as the day began. Imagine that. 18 more things to be thankful for today than you had yesterday. And you can do it again and again and again. And develop the discipline in your life, because the more grateful you are and the more thankful you are, the easier it will be to continue to thank God. On a visit to the Beethoven Museum in Bonn, a young American student became fascinated with the piano that Beethoven had completed some of his greatest works on. She asked the museum guard if it would be possible for her to go and sit on the piano bench and play a few bars on it, and he said no. She left and came back and asked a second time, would it be possible for me to play a few bars at Beethoven's piano? He just laughed and said, no. She walked away and came back the third time, and this time she came back and said, I just want to thank you for let me bother you with these questions about whether I could play the piano or not. And she reached out to shake his hand, and this time she had two $100 bills in that hand.
Wow.
And the guard took the two $100 bills. Love those handshakes, by the way. If you ever feel like to give me those handshakes, do not hesitate. I ain't begging, but I'm always receiving. Feel free to do that. And she passed those $200 to that guard, and he said, okay. And he led her around the barricade. She sat down and she played a couple of bars and got up, and she just was so thankful. And she said, you know, she goes, I suppose all the great pianists in the world want to sit down at that piano. And the guard just smiled at her. And he said, you know, a couple months ago, somebody you might have heard of was here. His name was Billy Joel. She said, you ever heard of Billy Joel? She goes, yeah, the piano man? I heard of Billy Joel. She goes, did he want to sit down and play at Beethoven's piano? The security guard just smiled and shook his head and said, no. He said, I actually asked Billy Joel, would you like to go sit and play the piano? And Billy Joel said, no, I'm not worthy to even touch it. But you got to play it. And he leaned in and he said, you're nowhere as good as the piano man. In our lives, humility has an amazing way of keeping us grounded and helping us become the people we were created to be. The choice that we have to make is that will we allow those moments to ripple through our lives and change the shoreline of the people and the places that we meet, so that we can live the life we were created to live. Let's pray. God, we often get bogged down with trying to live life and feeling like we have to fight for a position at the table in life and feeling like that we have to battle our way through and we have to be recognized. And at the end of the day, we don't. The greatest invitation we've ever had is the invitation that you gave us to come to you. Lord, there's some in this room who've never made that decision. They've never made the decision to believe and trust and follow you. And so for anyone here this day who's never done that, I pray that they would take a worship flyer that is been given to them on the way in this morning and just check that little box that says, I want to ask Jesus into my heart as Savior. And take and fold that up and drop it in our giving kiosk on the way out the door. Give us a chance to get a hold of them and talk to them and encourage them about the decision and the choice they've made. To watch you online, if they'll just send us an email to the address that's on the screen. We'll be happy to encourage them and share with them what happens next, what the next step is. But Lord, there's some in this room who have been following you for quite a while. And over the course of life, pride kind of creeps in at the edges of our life and we don't even notice it and we forget how serious a problem it is. Help us this day to make a choice, a decision. Last week we talked about adding a little bit of passion to our life and allow the ripple effect of that to grow. Today I pray that we would add a bit of humility to our life, that we would use the keys that we talked about and allow that humility to start rippling through our lives and allow it to change us. And help us to discover how it changes the world around us. If we can, if we're willing. Remembering who we are in relationship to you can radically change person that we are becoming, and will get us closer to the person that we were created to be. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.